The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, and we'll be looking through verses 16, verse 8. If you didn't get a listening guide on your way in, we have a bunch of them there at the back table. I'm sure you did, because our greeters do a great job with that. Again, Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 42. We are picking up where we left off on Good Friday with the death of Jesus. Mark, in this passage of Scripture, is now recording for us the stunning resurrection of Jesus. And this is what we're about to read, the first Easter ever. And Mark, remember, he's likely writing his gospel based on the Apostle Peter's testimony. Remember, they have gone from Jerusalem, and they're ministering the gospel in Rome. And there, it's safe to say, as I said on Friday, that they're not in Kansas anymore, Dorothy. They're in a place that is very familiar with Roman power, Roman people, and they are writing this gospel that not only Jews, but Gentiles, Romans, the whole world would believe in Jesus Christ and follow him, follow the one who was crucified and rose again for us. So let's hear the word of the Lord now, beginning with Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 42. The Bible says that, and when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, this was the council that had previously voted in favor of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but we learn that Joseph, in another gospel, did not consent to their decision. Verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, the one who oversaw the crucifixion of Jesus, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me, and we'll ask again for the Lord's help as we hear his very words today. Father, we ask now that you would speak to us, to our hearts, and to our minds through your word. Lord, we long to see Jesus afresh, to be remembering him on this day of all days. We long to be filled again with a fullness which we know can only come from Jesus Christ. Fashion us more into the image of your Son. Strengthen us in his grace, we pray. And Lord, teach us to grow in that willing and grateful obedience to you. We long for these things, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in this passage, Mark is writing to us about our risen Christ and his redeeming call upon our lives. Our risen Christ and his redeeming call upon our lives. Think with me about the way that things are typically advertised to you, whether on TV or in the 30-second, things that come in through your not an iPod anymore, through your iPhone, little commercials that come in. Whether it's something you got to eat or something you got to have or a certain way you got to be, it's typically promoted to us with someone who's either very popular, right? You need like a Taylor Swift, someone who wrote a song, or someone who took a stance, latest person who's got, however many followers on Twitter. Don't fall for the fake Elon Musk following you. Beth got excited the other day, and I, you know, she already knew it was not the real Elon Musk, but I had to just make sure she knew that was not for real. So, or you know, or a sports player, LeBron James, somebody promoting something to you. You notice how you never, hardly ever, see any Cleveland Browns fans or any Cleveland Browns players promoting products because they're not winners. So I love them as much as the next person. We tried it with Baker Mayfield. It didn't work, you know. So typically, you know, you need people who are successful. You want people, you know, most advertising also shows people who are not just popular, but people who have potential, right? Show me the people who are full of significance in the eyes of the world, the people who can do something great or someone who has done something great. If it's a financial advertisement, it's a guy dressed in a nice suit, perfectly, you know, like dark, you know, perfectly, perfect amount of gray in his hair, and he's got money, right, if he's promoting a financial product. Now, the aim of all that kind of advertising is to have outstanding people bring their own greatness to whatever it is they're trying to sell you. And the reason they have to do that is because they have to cover up the fact that whatever they're trying to sell you on cannot actually deliver on the promise. False hopes and all these things that hold themselves out, it's like a sweater. You know, it wears great once, and after one wash, it shrinks. And it's no longer any good like the one it was before. That's the bane of my existence. I got a closet full of flannel shirts, which are my favorite, and they're all shrinking above the waistline, you know. And so it is with all the different false hopes that are often paraded before us. Now, the fact that most false advertising has to be dressed up this way should prove to us that you can't have any faith in the product to come through for you. Now, while that's the kind of holla advertising that you and I are used to, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us in a completely different way than what we're typically prepared for. The way that the message of Jesus is set before us is not with the greatness of human promoters added to it, but the greatness of the gospel is actually displayed best by the weakness of its advertisers, people who seem not full of significance. Here in the gospels, it's people who are not popular. Joseph of Arimathea is the odd man out who did not go with the whole council in their vote to crucify Jesus Christ. Women in law courts in this culture could not even give testimony. And here we have the humblest caste of Christians witnessing the most glorious thing that has ever taken place, the resurrection of Jesus. If that doesn't stop us this morning and realize that the way that God is operating in the world is completely different than the things the world puts hope in, there's really nothing else that could get our attention. But this could fill us with great hope, because in the gospel, it's the humblest of people who are met with the fullness of God's grace in a resurrection Jesus. And it's the humblest of people who are furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through human weakness and insignificance in the eyes of the world that God was speeding forward the message of his risen son that day. So in this passage, it's all about the risen Christ. It's about his victory over sin and death and the devil and the world. And it's about his call on our lives if we will follow him by faith today and every day. So the way that Peter wants to, the way that Mark, recording from Peter, wants to do that for us is give us little pictures of this man, Joseph, a group of women, and then the apostle Peter. So this morning we're going to look at the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And then I want to talk about the faith by which we receive him and come to share in the life that is his and the function of his redeemed. So let's talk about the fact of Jesus' resurrection and how it forms our faith today. How it forms our faith today. The Bible presents the rising of Jesus with definite evidence. Mark is not saying to you and I, just take my word for it, he rose from the grave. If you have enough faith, you can believe it in your heart, and it doesn't matter if it's true or not. If someone has said that to you, they were probably well-meaning, but that's not the biblical evidence. It's the fact of Jesus' resurrection that forms our faith today. It's not a blind faith. It's not something we have to wish upon a star that it would be true, and then it really will be for you. It's a fact whether we believe in it or not. Now, we do need to receive it by faith, God gains the devotion of our hearts by directing our minds to the fact of his son's resurrection. We have to think it out. In verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. Since Jesus had been executed as a criminal of the state, it was very political. Sometimes people say that Jesus is not really into politics. It's like, well, That doesn't square with the evidence. He was put to death by a trial that falsely accused him of being another king. And so the kingdom of God, while it doesn't use political means necessarily, it has political impact as the kingdom of God is furthered in the world. So since Jesus was executed wrongly as a criminal of the state, his body had to be asked for from Pilate. You couldn't just go take that back. Typically, those prisoners were not given a proper burial in order to show the state's the government's triumph over them. And it's a pretty sad state of affairs. There was no family who was able to ask. The women, apparently, along with the mother of Jesus, were so distraught they're not able to ask for the body of Jesus. There's not a one of Jesus' followers around. Remember, like just a week before, they were talking about which one of them was greatest in the kingdom of God and who was going to sit at Jesus' right hand in the kingdom. And now there's not even a single one there to ask for his body. But we read that just as there was a Joseph at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, remember him? So there's another Joseph at the end of Jesus' life. It's a beautiful thing to see that though no one takes thought for you, the Lord will. The Lord will always take thought of those who belong to him. In verse 44, the Bible tells us, if you see there in your listening guide or in your Bible, that Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus should have already died. It's just a symbol of how Jesus gave his life willingly on the cross, didn't fight to keep himself alive, but gave himself up to the Father's will because God was demonstrating his own love for us, as Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. The love of God, undeserved by you and I, but given freely. And so Jesus has already died. Verse 45, when Pilate learned from the centurion, the one who confirmed that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. So Mark wants us to know, in his Roman audience to know, Jesus did not just pass out on the cross. He didn't lose a lot of blood and swoon, as you've heard before a million times probably, and other theories of how Jesus didn't actually die or rise. But the centurion, we read in the gospel accounts, ran him through with a spear in the side and confirmed he was dead. And so Pilate, kind of showing his hand, in fact, really did believe in Jesus' innocence, sort of being benevolent now. There's no threat to his power by this Jesus. He says, sure, you can have the body of this criminal of the state. You can do with him as you will. Even though Pilate is exercising great misjustice, cares nothing about serving himself. If you've ever been involved in a legal system, it's praise God for our legal system. It's not the Wild West, but you'll come across misjustice, and you'll come across people who are only seeking themselves. And we need to know, then and now, God is still in control. And God, in fact, was not being, taken advantage of by Pilate. God is using Pilate to set the stage perfectly for the resurrection of his son Jesus. Pilate thinks, no threat here. Sure, Joseph, you can have the body of Jesus. And by the hand of Pilate and this Joseph of Arimathea, God is setting a perfect stage for the burial of his son. God saw to it that Jesus was buried in a specific tomb. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. It had a secure tomb. They put a huge rock in front of it. Later, it was a guarded tomb. It was a tomb in which no one else was buried. You're not going to confuse his body with anyone else. There was no one in there to begin with. And the women went to this tomb and saw it on Friday night. And they made their way back to the same tomb that Sunday morning because they just saw it the day and a half before. So when the women come back on Sunday, they're met with a shock of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What Mark is doing for us here in the scriptures, he wants us to understand the rising of Jesus. It's not simply an option in our thinking about what Christianity is all about. God has made it in such a way that the resurrection of Jesus is the only answer that explains the evidence. It's the only thing that could have happened. When they go back to the same tomb, which was formerly guarded, you had Pilate's confirmation that Jesus was dead, no expectation in any of his followers that Jesus would rise. No one thought Jesus was going to rise from the dead. It's actually quite stunning that Jesus had spelled it out plainly. After I die, I'm going to rise up and I'll go before you to Galilee. And what's everyone thinking on the day after his death? He's not coming back anymore. Not even his followers were looking for Jesus to rise. The guards fainted with fear before the angels. The angels rolled the stone away, not so Jesus could come out, you've heard it said before, but so we could come in and take a look and see what God had done. And then you have the very word of God, just like Gabriel came and announced the birth of Christ, or the coming of Christ, the conception of Christ to Mary. So you have an angel here giving the word of God. People get really excited about hearing things from angels when all you should really care about is the word that is given. That's what the angels come to give. You can hear from, you know, you can hear from better than an angel if you'll open your Bible. My favorite thing is if you're ever at a place in your life and you're like, I wish God would speak to me, the sarcastic remark is typically open your Bible and read it out loud. And that is the word of God. It's speaking. It's his word to us. So I say all these things to say, it's the fact of Jesus' resurrection that forms our faith today. Faith, Christian faith, guys, is not about shutting our eyes and hoping to see something that's not really there. Faith is actually about God opening our eyes to who he is, what he has done in his son, Jesus Christ, broken into our lives and into our world, dealt with our biggest problems of sin and death and disobedience and a people at war with each other and a people separated from God. Jesus Christ has reconciled us to the Father with the blood of his cross. Through that forgiveness, he's taught us how, in the way that he has loved us, we know how to love one another properly, and his kingdom knows no end. And so the fact of Jesus' resurrection, do you see how that today can function like a key for you that unlocks whatever spiritual prison you find yourself in? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's like a floodlight upon we who sit in any kind of darkness, that God has come, not for just some people or other people, but for you and I, through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. God's in charge of our world. He's calling for our lives. It's a fullness, it's a forgiveness that's like no other by the one who was pierced in our place. It's a power to want to overcome sin by the Spirit of Christ who comes and takes up residence in our lives. It's a future which no false advertising can promise to you. It's a future of eternal life. And it not only changes the life to come, it changes everything about this life now, because we have a living hope given to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. He now stands at the center of the world and says, I've come for you so that you can come to me. And if you'll come in his name, you're welcome. And so in the Bible's presenting the resurrection of Jesus as really real for us. It's not a subjective feeling. It's a fact that we have to believe in. You have to ask yourself here this morning, if you've never asked yourself before, do you believe in the risen Jesus Christ as a living Savior for you and for me? Is he the Lord of your life? Have you asked him to take ownership of you and become a part of his kingdom? He will take you. I can say that because he's taken me. And so any attempt to try to change Christianity first into something what I or you or someone else thinks or feels or means, thinks Christianity means, if you try to uproot Christianity from the facts of who Jesus is, it's actually to kill off all its meaning altogether. I was at Lowe's yesterday. Beth and I are putting in a small patio in the front of the house there. And I thought I was going to lay it out all real nice, you know, again, advertising. I looked at the picture. I'm like, doesn't this look nice on the picture? You know, and I'm trying to level the ground. If you ever try to level the ground perfectly flat, it's not easy. I've given up. I'm just going to dump more rocks on it. But I walked through Lowe's, and they got all kinds of plants out there, all kinds of flowers. And I remember, trying to plant hosta plants. If you ever planted a hosta, they're kind of particular. They come with instructions. They tell you how much sunlight they need to be in. They tell you where they need to be planted. You get step-by-step instructions. If I decide to just change my mind and think, no, I think this plant should grow differently in a different place under different conditions, I can do that, and I can think that it will be better, and that plant will slowly die and wither away and not be lasting. In the same way, Christianity is like a tree of life. It can only grow with the seed and in the soil of the facts of who Jesus is and what he's done. You can't bring down that Jesus Christ really lived, really died, and really is alive today, reigning. If you make it anything less than that, whatever else you might be growing, it's not Christianity. It's something else that's not gonna bring the same hope. And so today, if you feel like your faith is not working right, or perhaps we're here today and we feel like my faith is not growing right, why do I feel like I'm stuck against the ceiling or not growing the way I want to? We have to go back and consider and ask ourselves a question. What facts are forming my faith? Because if it's not the seed if you will, the truths of who Jesus is and what he's done, and in the soil of what it means to believe in him, we got to go back to the source and say, you know, for all the believing in the world, if it's not in the right facts, that's why the faith is not working right. Maybe my faith is more in myself or in what I'm trying to do rather than in what Jesus has finished and what he continues to do in my life, or how he continues to rule in my life. So the question is not, what's my judgment of Jesus, but honestly, what's his judgment of me? We're here today, and I ask you, do you distort the truths about Jesus Christ, or are you devoted to him as he's revealed in the scriptures? Today can be a day where we turn from falsehoods of other ways that we try to be reconciled to God, or ways that we're trying to live in our lives today. We can get rid of the false, you know, the shrunken sweaters, whether it's relying on the fact that we don't think we're sinners, we don't need forgiveness, we don't need the finished work of Jesus Christ, or we don't need to follow him as faithfully as the scriptures outline, and we can trade away all those things and be formed by a faith that is fully in Jesus Christ and what he holds out for us. And for us who've been walking with Jesus for some time, it's a good reminder that it's still these facts that have to keep on forming our faith every day. So, for example, as Christians, we have a responsibility and the ability to take every thought captive for Jesus Christ. No one else can do that for you, and God expects you and I to do that, that our thoughts are no longer to just belong to us. We're to take every thought captive for Christ. So we have to look at ourselves and say, you know, are my thoughts and feelings internally, do they skew the facts of the faith? Do I hear what God says, but I say but this or but that? Or are my thoughts and feelings, even today, being shaped by the truths of the gospel? You have to do that because no one else can do it for you. And it's an ability that has been given to us as Christians. Perhaps we're in a trial that is testing us. You're in a difficult family situation. Or work is less than fun right now. You find it difficult to be able to share the gospel winsomely or convincingly with the people that you work with. You're in a particular trial. The truth of Jesus can form you in the midst of that trial and steady you though you feel like shaking, can reassure you though you feel full of doubts. When the world might scoff at the truth of Jesus Christ, we can remember that we're to be true to his name, and we can be formed by the fact of who Jesus is and say, well, you might want to live for the shrunken sweaters, false hopes that the world puts out there, but I'm going to stay with the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And so the facts of the resurrection, that's what forms our faith today. If it's not these facts of the faith, then we're not going to have a lasting hope. So, moving on from that, we see it's not only the facts of the faith, the resurrection, but I also want to talk about the faith by which we receive Jesus and remain in him. We need good teachers in life. Everyone loves a good teacher. You need the kind of teacher who can not just tell you what to do, but then show you how to do it. You know, when my car needs new brakes, my dad will tell me not just what brakes to buy, which is a pretty good start. Go down to Detroit Auto over here, you get the parts really cheap, you know. If they could pick out the right box for you. Sometimes you got to open the box up and say, wait a minute, these don't look like the right parts, you know. But my dad could tell me what brakes to go buy, but then I need him to show me how to actually put the parts on the car, okay? So I could drive around with a box of brakes in the back seat, but it doesn't do me any good. It's not going to help the car stop if I just drive around town with the brakes in the back seat of the car. Anybody do that before? Right, yeah, it's not doing any good if someone's not showing you how to put the parts on the car. And Mark is gracious in this. Even in giving us the living hope message of Jesus Christ, now he's showing us through the characters of this story how to have a faith, what it means to actually have a faith in Jesus Christ. And we can learn through their examples. So in verse 43, we read about Joseph that it says he took courage and he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. It took courage for Joseph of Arimathea to go and ask for the body of Jesus, because it would have marked him out as somebody who believes in Jesus Christ. To a wide political council of people who just asked for his death. He trusted more than what his eyes could see, and he trusted what the word said. I think Joseph knew the laws of Deuteronomy, which said you shall not leave a body on the tree by the end of the day, lest the land become unclean. So he's obeying what God's word says, even though he isn't able to see what will happen. He knows from Isaiah, I'm sure, chapter 53, that Jesus Christ was an innocent man, and he would be made to share the grave of a rich man. Someone would have to provide a grave for him. So I love this from Joseph of Arimathea. So often we look at God's word and we say, if you show me the outcome of it, I'll do what it says. But God's word, his commands to us don't work that way. God says, you have to obey what I say, and then you will see it, then you will see how it comes to fruition. So often, even with the gospel, we do this. We examine a situation and say, do I think this person will believe? Do I think my classmate or my coworker, or do I think this opportunity to share somebody, tell somebody about Jesus or serve somebody in Jesus' name, do I think it will prove fruitful? And God says, you know, the fruitfulness of it belongs to me. It's in my word. It's not what you could see, but if you'll believe me and do what the word says. And Joseph did that. Joseph is a great example of someone who counted the cost, and he committed himself to Christ, even though no one else was. And so you might be that person at your place of employment. You might be that person in your school, the person who's willing to count the cost and be committed and seen as belonging to Jesus. And so moving on from that, we learn too, not only about Joseph's faith, but it's kind of an interesting part of this passage. It's a surprising silence of the women. The traditional end of Mark's gospel is kind of strange, isn't it? It ends with, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's how the traditional ending of Mark's gospel is. We could talk for a while about the other verses that follow. They're probably not original. They only appear in manuscripts like 500 years later, which is kind of, if you got a brain and you're thinking through it, if it didn't appear with the original copy, somebody wrote it in hundreds of years later, right? So Mark, and people find a hard time with thinking that Mark ended his gospel with people ending in silence after seeing the resurrection. We know it was temporary because the women then see Jesus and then they run and they go tell his disciples about him. But the point is made that having a faith that receives Jesus, part of coming to truly know him is that you should be surprised by what you find in Jesus Christ. And I wonder if we get so used to the message that we're just not surprised by it anymore. And we forget to the ways that we should be made to have our own words silenced, that we might go from those moments of being stunned by the goodness of God to then speaking a different tune about Jesus Christ. You know, all throughout the Gospels, it's the miracles of Jesus, or Jesus is having to tell them, be quiet, don't talk about me yet, I'm supposed to go to the cross, and then you'll know what I am. And it's pretty neat here that at the end of Mark's Gospel, the finished work of Jesus does it on its own. It silences people, and they're at a loss for words. Silence, that kind of spiritual silence where we're in awe of that Jesus has conquered death, where we're in awe that Jesus has forgiven our sins. When's the last time you were in awe of how Jesus was transforming you to be like him more and more every day? Or when you had a chance to tell someone about Jesus Christ or be a witness for him, and you were in awe of the fact that God would use the likes of me and you to further his kingdom. It's those moments that the greatness of Jesus, instead of being like a stone that just skips off the surface, it's actually sinking down and anchoring us to all that we've been given in him. So we want a faith that at times is continually surprised again and again at who Jesus Christ is. Because one thing's for sure, if we're not surprised at who he is anymore, not made to stop with all our words all the time, we're probably never going to come around to being in awe of Jesus and saying, I need to tell you about a different word than you're used to hearing. We're getting to the end here. Let's talk about faith that is in the sure word of God. Did you ever catch that? Though we see the risen Jesus Christ, that there's testimony, eyewitness testimony, that the women saw him, the apostles end up seeing him, a group of 500 people see him, we read in 1 Corinthians. Did you ever notice, though, that no human eye actually saw the event of Jesus rising, right? No human eye actually saw that event. It came to them how? It came to them by the word of an angel. It came to them by the word of God. And you might wonder, why, as I did this week? Why? What's the significance? I'm kind of like a dog with a bone. I read something strange, I'm like, that has to be there for a reason. Well, think with me that even though the human eye saw the empty tomb, they could not reach the right conclusion. Even though they saw the evidence of the resurrection, they went away, the Bible says, Peter, particularly in other Gospels, wondering what happened. And the women, the same way, are frightened. They are not able to put it together. It's the word of God that opens their eyes to see God has raised his son, Jesus Christ. And so I think from this we can learn that it's always by faith and the word of God that we receive the power of Jesus Christ in our life. It's always by trusting what the word says about him. Apart from faith in the word, the promises of Jesus seem out of reach. But trusting in the word, we come to receive the fullness of those benefits. You'll remember in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story of the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus wants someone to go back and warn his brothers about God's judgment that is to come, that they might turn. And he says in Luke chapter 16, verse 30, "No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham, in this made-up story, says, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." You could see the resurrection and not believe it. It takes the word of God explaining it to us and telling us that there's a real hope laid out for us here. So, seeing is not believing. Believing in the word of God is truly seeing. Faith in Jesus Christ is not about relying on our natural sense of things, our natural ability to believe it, but faith sees Jesus in the word, and true faith has to settle on the promises of the word. Perhaps you're in a particular place, or you have a particular problem, or a particular difficult person, and you're saying, "Is the word of God all I have to guide me? Is this all I have is God's word?" And a change needs to take place in our lives, where we realize, you know what, the word of God is the best thing I could have, because it tells me plain and simple what God has promised to me. There's no sure thing we could have in our lives than the word of God right here. What they could not understand with their eye, that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave, the angel made certain to them by the word. And guess what happened? When the word got in them, the word went out of them, and they ran, and they told others, "Jesus is alive." My point is this, just in our own lives, we all have areas of need where we struggle with doubt and discouragement, or it could be outright unbelief or disobedience to what the word tells us we have in Jesus, what the word calls us to in Jesus Christ. You run through Romans, it says there's no condemnation for the one who's in Christ. There's no separation from us in his love. We have an obligation to live unto him as Lord. And in Philippians, we're told we have every expectation that God's going to finish what he started in us. There's no accidents happening in our life. God's furthering his kingdom through us. We have to get into the word until the word gets into us. And when the word gets into us, it will go out from us. That's the picture we learn from the women today. What they could not see with their eye, the angel gave them with the word. They believed it. They took it to heart. And they ran with it. And they ran and they told others. So we have to get into the word until it gets into us. That's it. I'll close just by saying Peter gets the marvelous addition of his very name. I love that Peter is probably telling Mark, "Hey, you got to put in there, I denied Jesus three times. But please put in there at the end, don't forget the angel said Jesus wanted to see me too." So Peter got to experience that in all this. We trust a Savior who comes seeking for us. He comes looking for us. They said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you there." So that's the joy of getting to be his redeemed. That it's our weakness, it doesn't hinder God's greatness. It's the joy of that our weakness is actually used to make much of him. Guys, we are God's people to promote his greatest news in the world. It's not the Taylor Swifts. It's not the LeBron Jameses. It's not the guys with the perfectly speckled gray hair and fancy suits. It's us, because in our weakness, we display the greatness of a risen Jesus Christ. So let his word go forth from us. So let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the resurrection of your son. It's good to come under your word today, as we do every Sunday, but especially on this day. And to remember that for each one who believes in Jesus, we have a living hope. And we can never be snatched out of the hand of Jesus. We pray that you would remind us again of all that his resurrection means for us, that our sins are forgiven, that there can be no claim upon our lives other than his lordship, and that you have given us the highest purpose of being able to tell others all that you can do for them through Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that your word would enter into our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds today in such a way that we go out and be able to come back next week and say, we were able to tell others about this great gospel. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.